Now please and turn to the passage of God's word that we read. We were reading in Isaiah 31 and on into Isaiah chapter 32. And we're going to consider words that we find in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 32. Let's read these two verses, Isaiah 32 verses 1 and 2. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Now, I wonder if it is that the name Abram Maslow means anything to anybody here today. Probably not, unless it is that you've studied psychology or even interest in 20th century psychology. Because it is that Maslow was a 20th century psychologist, and in 1943, he wrote a paper that had the title, A Theory of Human Motivation. And in this paper, what he was basically doing was proposing a system which, for him, classified and categorized what were the most basic and important of needs that human beings have, wherever it is that they're found in the world. And it is that he classified that for humans, that there were a hierarchy of needs. In terms of living out our lives, there were some of the most basic and simple needs like clothing, like shelter, like food and so on. And then it is that there were the higher order needs in terms, say, of spiritual experience and what it meant to be a creature, and in terms of your understanding of creation and of worshiping your creator. And so it is that basically he saw that there was this hierarchy of needs, and there were those who took this idea, and it is that they presented it in visual form in the shape of a pyramid. Now, all of us know what a pyramid is like. It's got the long base. It's got the two angles going up to a point. And it is that in terms of this hierarchy of needs, it is that Maslow and others like him said that at the bottom of the pyramid, the largest part, the widest part, it is that this characterized the most basic and fundamental of human needs. That it is that it was there that you found the need of shelter, you found the need of clothing, a good health, and so on. And then as the pyramid peaked to its point, it was only as you came to the point that there it was that you found needs like understanding who you were, what you were from, why you were created, and indeed how it was that you were able to know something of yourself in light of the fact that there is a creator and that there is a God. And it is that these spiritual needs, that they would only come after it was the case that the fundamental needs of food, clothing, etc., that these were met. Now, it is that immediately I would say to you that that's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. That if anything, that the Bible takes Maslow's pyramid and turns it upside down. And it is that it sees as the most basic and the most fundamental need of men and women that is not to be found in terms of clothing or good health or shelter or anything like this, but it's to be found primarily in terms of understanding who we are, who God is, and what it is necessary in this life. To worship and to glorify and to have an ongoing relationship with our God. And it is that we can think of how this is expressed, say, even in terms of the Shorter Catechism, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. And it is that we have as a society have basically turned that around, and we have those who are proposing and saying that the chief end of man, the chief end of creation is to glorify man. And indeed to glorify man in terms of what it is that man is able to provide for himself. Now, what's this got to do with what we're considering today? Well, remember that over the past few weeks, we've been considering what the Scripture has to say concerning who Jesus is and the titles that the Scripture gives to Jesus and what it is that these titles mean for us as Christian men and women. And among some of these titles, we've considered that he's our captain, that he's the foundation, that he's our food, that he's our consolation, that he's our peace, that he's our physician, and that he's our strength. Now it is today that I'm wanting to consider what the Scripture has to say concerning Jesus, particularly when it is that we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, when it is that we find ourselves in the midst of difficulties of one sort or another, and whether it be the case that these difficulties be ongoing over a period of time, or whether it almost seems to be, as it were, a storm out of the blue, a freak storm, and it almost seems to have blown us over, and yet it seems to have passed as quickly as it came. And yet all of us, without exception, whether we be Christians or not today, We know that in the midst of a storm, a rainstorm, a snowstorm, whatever nature of the storm may be, that one of the things that we need and one of the things that we're thankful for is to be understood in terms of a shelter. Everyone needs shelter from a storm. You need shelter, I need shelter. And as Isaiah writes the words that we have here in Isaiah 31 and 32, he's writing to a nation that is experiencing a time of national calamity. It's a nation that is undergoing a great storm. It was a time of an incompetent national government. It was a time of an economic meltdown. And the result of this was war. It was an invasion for God's people. There was an occupation by a brutal enemy. It resulted in massive civilian casualties. There were orphan children. There were endless lines of shuffling refugees with nowhere to run. And it was a case that you had an entire population that was gripped with panic. Now, again, even as I'm speaking these things, no doubt you're thinking of some of the situations in our world today. And it's a reminder to us, as Solomon said, that there's nothing new under the sun. Whether it is that these things took place in Isaiah the prophet's day, or whether it is that they're taking place in our day and in our experience, it is that there is a shelter that God has provided for you, and that shelter is found only in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to those who are in the midst of the storm, what does the word shelter convey? Surely it is when you're told that there's a shelter for you. It speaks of relief. It speaks of a hiding place from a pursuer. It speaks of a place of safety, where it is that you and your family can run to and finally be at rest. And whatever enemy it is that's after you, and the fear that enemy is causing to well up within you, that fear is replaced by a sense of peace and calmness, because it is that you're sheltered from the enemy. Now, Israel lived through some of the most turbulent years in terms of enemies and so on. It is that Isaiah the prophet, that he witnessed the terror of the Assyrian invasion, the burning of the cities and the villages of Judah, and the subsequent siege of Jerusalem. Isaiah heard and saw all these things. But the wonderful thing is this, that against this terrifying backdrop, that God gave to his prophet Isaiah for God's people a message of hope. And the message of hope was this, that there would be the provision of a shelter from a violent storm, not only of a national and political kind, but also of a spiritual kind as well. While it is that each one of us here today, we may not live to see such national calamity. And it's almost certain that for the majority of us, we'll not experience such a personal calamity. But all of us, without exception here today, we live under the calamity of sin. And it is that the calamity of sin is a human calamity that's so profound that all the storms of life, political, financial, spiritual, physical, whatever they may be, it is that they all have their origin as such in this great fount of all human misery, the fact that all have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. And it's this great calamity and its fallout that God in Jesus Christ has done something about, when it is that he's provided for you and for me a great shelter from the storm. And the wonderful thing is that shelter is a person. Look at our verses 32:1 and 32:2. It begins, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." And then when you go to verse 2, "A shelter from the storm." "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." And the second sentence, verse 2, "This king is a shelter from the storm." So what is it that Isaiah is saying? Well, first thing is, we've got a foretelling here. We've got a foretelling. In order to fully appreciate the beauty of this portrait of Christ as our shelter, you've got to first get to grips with something of the storm out of which it is that the people of Isaiah's day need to be sheltered. And it is that this is found in chapter 31, and that's why we read it. Israel is facing a major national crisis. The storm clouds of war are gathering on our northern borders. The restless Assyrian Empire under King Sennacherib, it's a nation that's still recognized even today as one of the most brutal military regimes that has ever existed in the history of the world. They were specialists in torture and butchery. And it is that they're amassing their armies on Israel's northern border. By the time you come to chapter 31, the northern kingdom of Israel has already fallen, and Judah, the southern kingdom, is the next target. And God's people in Judah, who are ruled by King Hezekiah, give in to their fears, and they do something absolutely, totally foolish, which is recorded in Isaiah 31 and 1. Look at what you read there. Woe to those who go down to Egypt and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong. Hezekiah makes a critical mistake at this point in his kingship. It is that in face of the coming storm, what does he do? Does he seek shelter in God? No. He seeks shelter from Egypt, and it is that he forms an alliance with Egypt, trusting in horses and in chariots and horsemen instead of the Lord. And no matter, God scoffs when it is that you come to verse 3 of 31. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will perish altogether. But then as you come to verses 4 and 9, and you can read them later, it is that God lays out a far better plan. This is what you should be doing, Hezekiah. This is to whom it is that you should be going, Hezekiah. This is to what it is that you should desire, Hezekiah. And it is that in these verses, God foretells a coming day of power when he himself, and not the puny army of Egypt, will defend Israel. When he does so, he will pass over them just as he passed over them in Egypt. So what does that mean for us here in 2024? It means this. Deliverance from God's people, for God's church in every age, will be in the form of what God has provided for them, and that primarily is the atonement of sins that is found in and through Jesus Christ. And it's this that brings us to the great portrait that Isaiah paints for us here in 32, where he says, behold, a king who will be a shelter from the storm. And it is that this brief overview of Isaiah 31, why are we doing it? Because of this reason. It's reminding us that at times of calamity in our lives, whether it be that that calamity is national or whether it be that it's personal, God expects us to do something. And what is it that God expects us to do? He expects you to patiently believe his promise and not take matters into your own hands. Is that something we do? That we take God at his promise? Or it is that we take the matters of life and our life into our own hands? You see, that was the problem for Israel and with Hezekiah at one point. They thought that in their own strength and their own abilities, and indeed in various alliances that they made with others, that it would be for the good of the kingdom and for the glory of God. Now we have that happening in so many areas, even in the church today. It is that you've got parts of the Church of Jesus Christ, and they're making alliances with false religions of one sort or another because they think that in this way, that not only will they be blessed, but their communities will be blessed. And God is saying to them through the prophet and to us, no, not one bit. If it is that you make alliances with false religions, if it is that you make alliances with those who basically at the end of the day are but flesh, you cannot and will not know of blessing unless it is that you seek my face and my favor. And that's what he was saying to Israel, and that's what he's saying to us today. He's foretelling this, and he's telling us if you need shelter, if you're weak, don't go to the things of the world or the people of the world. But look to me and trust in my promises. Are you doing that today? Am I? As I'm speaking to somebody today, and perhaps it is that you've made a false alliance or an alliance that you thought really is a good alliance, but at the end of the day is leading to your destruction because you're trusting in men rather than trusting in God. So you've got a foretelling here. Second thing you've got here is a fulfilling as well as a foretelling, a fulfilling. And Isaiah had foretold a day. If you look at verse 87, it is that he foretold a day when God would shelter his people and destroy the enemy. You read this in verse 7. And that day, every man shall throw away his idols. But what is the day exactly that the prophet's speaking of? When would the shelter foretold be the shelter fulfilled? Now, when you come to read words of prophecy from the Old Testament, it is that there are different layers of fulfillment, as it were, as you read them. There's immediate fulfillment for the people to whom it is that the prophecy is immediately spoken to. But then the nature of God's prophetic word is that there are also more distant messianic times of fulfillment. And so that's what we find here. The immediate fulfillment of what the prophet is saying here is in 701 BC. And the inevitable finally happened. The dreaded Assyrian army under King Sennacherib invaded Judah, and he did so just as the prophet Isaiah had predicted. And it is that history tells us, as well as scripture, that Egypt was powerless to help. And having crushed the Egyptian army, Sennacherib captured no fewer than 46 walled cities found within Judah. And then he finally comes and besieges the greatest city itself, Jerusalem. Now, at that point, it seemed that everything was finished for God's people. All was over. Where was the shelter from the tempest that God had foretold through his prophet when the tempest would come? Well, a few chapters later in Isaiah 36 and 37, it is that you find this shelter and how it is that the Lord fabricated and built up this shelter. You read this in Isaiah 37 and 36. Then the angel of the Lord, and that's Christ, that's a theophany. It's the pre-incarnate Christ that's spoken of here. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. God fulfilled his word. God remained true to his promise. He showed up Egypt as a worthless help. I told you, they weren't worth considering or seeking. He jealously guarded his own people. You are mine. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. And in a sense, one of the most amazing things of all was that he did this without any human army whatsoever. That he did it in and through Jesus Christ, even as the pre-incarnate Son of God. And after this truly astonishing and miraculous deliverance, Hezekiah goes on to have one of the most glorious reigns of all the Old Testament kings, while King David would sit upon the throne. And so a shelter foretold became a shelter fulfilled for that particular generation. But there's also a more glorious fulfillment that we've got to consider. And that fulfillment is the messianic fulfillment. The rescue of Jerusalem is not the only day of the power of God and what God wants to see here. The mighty deliverance of Israel from Assyria is an Old Testament picture of our deliverance from sin and Satan by Jesus Christ. That's what it's pointing to. And that's seen through a closer look at Isaiah 32 and verses 1 and 2. Listen to what the Hebrew literally reads in verse 1 of 32. Behold, according to righteousness, there will be a king. And then in verse 2, it literally reads this. The man, or this man, will be as a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the tempest. Now, the ESV... and even the NIV, I think, are poor translations at this point because they obscure the fact that the man spoken of in these verses is a particular man, that it's one individual. And what Isaiah is saying is this, that David's heir, Hezekiah, that he foreshadows the perfect king, Jesus, who will reign in righteousness and will be for his redeemed people a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the tempest. And what it is that we are finding here, that in these words that Isaiah gives us at this point, is that this messianic fulfillment, that it's something that you and I are able to experience and to rejoice in today. And it is that what he speaks of here, that the words, we must look at them through the lens of the New Testament, and it is that you find the gospel of Jesus Christ written large through these words. In other words, it's a short prophetic step from the angel of the Lord's supernatural act of redemption from Assyria in the Old Testament to Christ's mightier act of spiritual redemption in the New Testament. That you and I as God's people are oppressed by an evil enemy who is far too powerful for any one of us to beat, far less destroy, and he would keep us enslaved as he could. But because the covenant love of God unilaterally descends and is made manifest through Jesus Christ, he brings salvation. And it's our experience. Look at the words of verse 4 there in Isaiah 31. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. And it's the same for us. When Satan would growl, what is it that Peter says? Resist the devil. Yes, he's looking for those whom he may devour, but you resist him and he will flee. I was just thinking of a picture, my dog at home, Chica. And it is that she's a little Shih Tzu mix, small dog. And it is that often I'll put her food bowl down to her. And she sometimes takes her time. I don't know what it is. She looks at the food and sniffs it and then walks away and then comes back to it. It's almost as though I think she thinks I'm going to poison her or something. She said, I've got to make sure the food's okay. But the two cats, they're looking at her, and they're saying, enough of this, we're hungry. So they go up to the food bowl, and they start to eat the food. Well, this little dog, she walks up, and then you hear the deep growl. You'd be amazed that a little dog like this could sound so fierce. Even I'm sort of, whoa, I don't want to go near her. And the cats, they sort of look up, and then you see they go away with their tail between their legs, and she goes. And you see, it's the same for us. It is that Satan so often would try, if I could put it this way, and steal our spiritual food, even today, as we're coming under the sound of God's word. And it is that we've to feed on that food, the manna sent down from heaven. Let me tell you, the lion of the tribe of Judah is in our midst by his spirit. But he's growling. Really growling. And he's saying to those who would take the spiritual food from us, away with you. This is for my people. And they depart. Do you believe that? So that's what God does. So there's a foretelling, there's a fulfilling. Then thirdly and finally, there's a furnishing. What do I mean by that? Well, you can furnish somebody with something, right? You furnish them with a furnished home. And it is that you've provided it for them and all the things that are in the home, the furnishings. Well, it's the same in spiritual terms. God furnishes a shelter for us. And it is that shelter is in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says in his first letter. And he's telling us how the Old Testament needs to be read by us who are New Testament Christians. He says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. And what Peter's basically saying is that the text in Isaiah, that it was written not only for the original hearers who would hear what Isaiah had to say and who lived under the rule of Hezekiah, but it was also written for you and me thousands of years later who presently live under the rule of Jesus Christ. And specifically what it's showing to us is why you still need a shelter and how Christ is a shelter for you. Christ doesn't turn the tide of the war that we're in, but he doesn't leave us to fend us by ourselves in the battlefield. We've been definitively saved from sin at the cross. But until it is that you leave this world and stand in the presence of Jesus, you must expect enemies of one sort or another to harass every step that we make. But Christ tells us, I have overcome the world. Christ tells us, don't marvel, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And it is that the scripture here is telling us that we can know of Christ even when we face enemies of one sort or another, and we can know of him as our shelter. Isaiah describes this fact vividly in verse 2. He's writing about the princes, but he's primarily writing about this king, this man. And he's saying in verse 2, he will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. One of the older Christian writers wrote this, and I quote, the world is spiritually to Christ's subjects, the people of God, a weary land. That is a thirsty land, a scorching country, a stormy place with many inconveniences which make travelers weary and faint. It is a wilderness wherein there is no water which makes people weary and long for shelter and refreshment. And you know that today, and I know that today. How many of you here today are weary? Not just physically, but mentally and psychologically. It is that in God's providence, at the moment, you're having to deal with difficulties in terms of your health, in terms of the health of loved ones, in terms of what it is that loved ones are facing, perhaps in familial settings, and difficulties that perhaps even today as an individual that you cannot share even with your nearest and your dearest, and you feel that you're in the midst of a raging storm and that you're about to be blown away. My friend, this is a word for you today, that Christ shelters you from the storm, and that God in Christ has provided such a great shelter. I remember the first time I went down to Monroe, Louisiana. And it was interesting there when the synod of the RPCNA would meet, and we would meet in the Wesleyan University. And for the first time, coming from the UK and even from Canada, I remember walking through the corridors, a beautiful unit of campus, and it is that there would be various signs up. And it was the sign of a tornado or a storm. And underneath the visual sign, there were the words, shelter. I'm going, wow, they must really have bad storms down here, bad hurricanes, when it is that they've got to put signs up and say, shelter. This is nothing to what God has provided for us. Shelter in Jesus Christ. Are you sheltering in Christ today? Are you? Are you making false alliances with individuals and institutions that you think you will save you? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He's parched, he's thirsty. But he's seeking the face and the favor of God. You see, what the scripture teaches is that the weather forecast for the committed Christian is stormy. It really is. Bible teaches that very clearly. And really what the Bible is saying to us is, chance of precipitation, 100%. It's going to rain in your parade one day, and it's not the case that you didn't know about it, you've been foretold. But even as I'm foretelling you this, I'm also furnishing you with a shelter when it is that the storms of life come. And these storms may take the form of outward trials, maybe physical affliction. Our friend Chris that we've been praying for, what a storm has come into his life. The greatest thing that Chris needs just now, yes, he needs limbs, prosthetics, but he needs a shelter from the storm that he's going through in his heart and his mind and his soul, that he might know of Christ sheltering him from that storm. Maybe it's bereavement, the thought of the loss of a loved one, and it is that it's driving you to despair. And Christ says to you today through the resurrection, I give you shelter from the storm, even in terms of bereavement. What about strife in personal relationships? Maybe your marriage, you're going facing great difficulties, and it's almost like a storm in your experience every day. Christ says, I'm the shelter for the storm, and from the storm. What about those who experience the effects of war? There are many today, you know that, I know that. And Christ says to these people, I provide a shelter for you in and through my Son, Jesus Christ. These are the outward things. But what about the inward trials? Often the storm takes the form of an inward experience. What about sinful habits? Do you have sinful habits in your life? You think maybe for a little while I've broken the habit? Something happens. You're back in the treadmill of habit. Doing the same thing, thinking the same thing, being the same way, time and time and time again. And the treadmill's getting ever faster and harder to get off the treadmill of habit. God is saying to you, I've provided a shelter for you. I've provided a way that you can get off the treadmill of habit. What about temptation? You tempted? All of us are tempted. All of us have particular weaknesses in our lives where it is that we're tempted. Perhaps it is that you come to church and this past week and you've fallen prey to temptation, and it is that you've fallen. It is that maybe you're saying, wow, should I even be in church today? God's word is saying, yeah. Because I've provided a shelter for you. And that shelter is in Jesus. What about a wounded conscience? How many people this past week since we met, they've not been able to cope with their conscience? Have you ever been in that situation where your conscience is driving you insane? And sadly, there are some people, their conscience drives them to the place of despair and suicide. Because it is that they can't cope with the wounded conscience. Or what about being distant from God? You're here in God's house, you've got God's word in your hand. It is that you've got all these things, you've got God's people beside you, you've got God's word being preached to you. And yet God feels light years away. God comes to you in Christ and says, I give you the shelter. And the shelter is in my Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Christ won for all deliverance from the great Assyrian storm that Isaiah speaks of. It doesn't immunize us from further storms in life. But what it does do is guarantee that you will have a shelter in those storms. And it is that the challenge to us then today is this. Are you going to go into the shelter? Are you going to make use of the shelter? You see, you can be caught, say, in a mountain and the storm's raging. And the shelter's just there, maybe 10, 20 feet from you. And humanly speaking, it will save you in the storm. But you decide, I'm going to press on myself. And then when it is that they find your body frozen 25 feet from the shelter, those who take your body back down will say, he was only 10 feet from the shelter. And it is that he could have lived if he had just made his way into the shelter, but he didn't for whatever reason. Are you here today, physically online, and it is that the shelter of the gospel is there for your soul? And it is that you're so close. Christ is speaking to you. The Spirit is convicting you of sin today. And you're going to walk out these doors, out into Thomas Clark Way. And it is that you're not going to know of shelter from the storm. And it could be that this week is the week that God says it's your time to leave this world. You don't know, I don't know. This could be the last time we meet each other until glory. And it is that those who are left will say they were so close, they were so near. But as far as we know, they never made it to the shelter. They decided to walk away from it rather than to go into it. Oh, thank the Lord. God has provided a shelter in the storm. I hope that none of us at the moment have to face storms. Some of us are, with health and so on. And praise God that those who are facing storms because of ill health, that they are sheltering in Christ. Let them be an example to each one of us to make sure that we are safe and sheltered from the storm. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we praise you and we bless you for these titles that the Word provides us with concerning your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And we thank you that today that we have been able to consider the fact that he is our shelter, that he is the one who shelters from the storm. And we thank you that you have provided such a shelter for us. And we pray that each one of us, without exception, that we might be found in Christ, having a saving interest in Christ. So when it is that the storms of life, either external or internal, that when they are part of our experience, that we might seek refuge in Christ, our shelter. So Lord, continue with us, speak to each one of us, enable us today to consider our eternal standing. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.